Amen. As we said, we commenced this series on the 12 disciples back in November sometime. We had a couple of messages as introduction, and we had 3 weeks on Simon Peter, and then we had our Christmas break, obviously, with different messages. But we come back to it this morning, back here to Matthew chapter 10. And as we looked at those groups, we mentioned there were 3 groups of 4 men. The first group we learn much about in the Scriptures, the second group of 4, a little less, and then the third group, very little at all we know about these men. But as we look at those men in the first group, only 3 of the 4 were really part of that inner circle. There was Peter and James and John, who were that close part of the inner circle. But Andrew was part of that 4. These 4 were always together. But those 3, Peter, James and John, were those that are found in those key events. We read about them there with the Lord. But Andrew was one that was not always included in that inner circle. In fact, Andrew is never found at the front of the group preaching. We never hear of that. We never see him ministering to multitudes as the others did. In fact, no record after Pentecost is given to what happened, Andrew, other than church tradition and the historians. So as far as Scripture is concerned, we have a few events about Andrew that we can look at, that we can learn from even this morning. But each of those events that we read of Andrew stands out all by himself, because he's never reprimanded. Peter, time and time again, the Lord comes and reprimands him. But Andrew's always found just doing one thing, and that is bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. And that's usually by ones or by twos or by very small groups, not by large multitudes of people. It's not the multitudes or the masses, but he's always bringing people to Jesus by the ones and the twos. So we're going to look at some key events in Andrew's life this morning. Spurgeon calls him the missionary disciple. Others speak of him as the apostle of small things. That's not in a derogatory term, by the way, because Andrew is always leading people to Christ, whether it is by the ones or the twos. That's what he did. That seems to be his passion as he followed Christ, was bringing others to the Saviour. So let's go where we first find Andrew here in Matthew chapter 10. He's mentioned here in this list that we read of, and when the Lord called the 12 disciples, we looked at that, how disciples means learners. Brought them in as disciples, as learners, and he sent them out as apostles, out to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the message of salvation. And of course, Andrew's listed here in Matthew 10 with his brother Simon Peter. And we always think of Simon. You can imagine Andrew always being in Simon Peter's shadow, can't you? This quiet, reserved fellow, as it were. Here was Peter, who always dominated, who was always at the forefront. He was out front. He was noted. He was the speaker. He was the leader. He was recognized as that and accepted by all the other disciples as a leader. But think of how, when he was called, the Lord Jesus called him. He mentioned that word protos we looked at as chief, as leader. He was leader of the 12, not just this group of 4, but of all 12. You remember James and John? Remember James and John? We spoke of it, how their mother came and asked the Lord. They aspired for greatness. Where will my boys be in your kingdom? Can they sit at thy right hand in your kingdom? What did the Lord teach them? The lesson for them was, if you want to be the greatest, you must become the weakest. You must become the smallest. You must minister to others. You must become a doulos, a slave, a bondservant. You see, that's not according to the world's ways. The world's ways are the opposite of that. But in the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord's work, if you want to be great, you must become the least. That's how it works. And Andrew is a perfect example of that. A perfect example of that. He's one who's willing to be in the background. He's happy to be in the background as long as he is serving Christ. And dear believer, there's nothing wrong with being in the background. Not everyone can be at the front. There's nothing wrong with being in the background as long as you're doing something for the Lord there. The Lord has people in the background working away, doing things that no one else sees, to help in his work, to progress the work. And here is Andrew. Andrew's willing to take second place. He's happy. He's happy. He's willing to do the small things that leads to much greater things as God takes those small things and does great things with them. Where do we find Andrew first of all? Well, turn please to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we have some accounts here. We go to John chapter 1 and the verse 35. Here's the first key event of Andrew's life that we want to learn something from this morning. John 1 and 35, it says, again the next day after John stood, that's John the Baptist, and two of his disciples. Those two disciples were John, the writer of the Gospel of John. He never mentions his name. But it was John and Andrew. We find that from verse 40. So they're standing there. And then look at verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, that is John the Baptist, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So the first thing we find about Andrew here, the one who brings people to Jesus, is he focused on the Lamb. That's our first point this morning. He focused on the Lamb. In this phrase from John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," it was a phrase full of meaning. To these two disciples, John and Andrew, it brought back all the preaching of John the Baptist. How he came to prepare the way for the Messiah. He came to prepare the way for the Lord. He came to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare yourselves. How? Spiritually. Prepare yourselves spiritually. He came to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And they've heard this. Andrew and John have heard this. They have heard about the Messiah that was to come. They have heard John the Baptist preach, "There's one that comes after me who's greater than me. I'm not even fit to tie his shoelaces, as it were. He's greater than me." He always pointed to the Lamb that was to come. And when Jesus came in verse 29, John saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now to them, this brought back the picture of who he was, the Messiah. The one that had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The one who had come and become that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament was full of those daily sacrifices that would never take away sin. But here was the one that was promised. That perfect, sinless Lamb of God that was promised from all eternity that will come and take away sin forever. And here is John the Baptist pointed to the Lamb. Andrew focused on him. He remembered the Old Testament and said, "This is the one in whom we have believed. Yet we have not seen him yet in the sense that as the Messiah." But here John has pointed to him. Here's the one we've been looking forward to. This is him. Remember, they followed John the Baptist as one of his disciples. Andrew and John were following John. And then John stands and proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what happens? Notice secondly, not only did they focus on the Lamb, but notice secondly, Andrew followed the Lamb. He followed the Lamb. He not only saw him as Savior, as that promised Messiah that would take away sins, but more than that, he saw him as Lord and Master of his life. Verse 37, and the two disciples that heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed him. Now some may say that's, they're fair-weather disciples, aren't they? Here is these two men who are following John the Baptist as his disciples. And John the Baptist was faithful in preaching the gospel. He went out to the wilderness preaching the gospel or repentance. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. And these two fair-weathered friends, they leave John and start following Christ. They say they were unstable. They would say they were just fair-weathered friends. But see, this is what John had prepared them for. This is what John was preaching to them, that a greater than I will come. They had grasped that message of John the Baptist. And when they saw Jesus, they were no longer following the one that was preparing the way. They were following the one for whom the way had been prepared, the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed the Lamb. You see, many people are willing to come and know Christ as Savior. And then just sit there and are willing to sit in the pew and not get involved in the work of God at all. No passion, as it were, for God's work. No passion for mission. No passion for service. But not Andrew. Not Andrew, not he and John. They followed the Lord right off. Here's our Savior and here's our Lord and Master. They were two of the first to follow him and become disciples. You see, one of the lessons we must learn, the very first step is salvation. That is the first step. Always it is salvation, that we come to that realization that we're sinners, that we're hell-deserving sinners, and that we need to see the Lamb. We need the Lamb, the one who died in our place, the one who paid the price for sin upon the cross, the one who shed his precious blood, the one that was innocent, and yet he gave his life a ransom for many. We first see the Lamb. That is the first step. But salvation doesn't end there. That's the beginning. That is the beginning. Salvation is when our life begins as a follower and disciple of Christ. And it's more than just going to church on a Sunday. It's more than just giving to God's work. It's being involved everywhere, in every situation, every day of the week, wherever you are. Being a follower at home, in the workplace, wherever God has me, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm pointing others to Christ. Sadly, as one preacher put it, many want the Lamb. They want the fire insurance, but they're not prepared to pay the price as being a disciple, as being a follower of Christ. We are to be salt and light in this world. I was speaking about this yesterday, how that we are to impact society. We're saved to impact society. Salt is a preservative. And we are to, as it were, try to preserve society and live the life that is well-pleasing to God, that lifts the standards. We are to be light in a dark place. We are to be serving the Lord and doing something for the Lord. As insignificant as that may seem to you and the world, just like Andrew, in the background, he was following the Lord. He is willing to leave all. You see, these men knew John the Baptist. They were following John the Baptist. They were comfortable with John the Baptist because here they were next to him, standing next to him. So as it were, they were in the inner crowd. They were close to him. And they were prominent disciples, as it were, standing next to him. But when they saw Christ, they were willing to leave all that behind. At the sight of the Master, they're willing to say, "Okay, John, we're going to do what you've taught us to do. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says it well in his epistles. He said, "You be followers of me," as it were. But he didn't stop there. He said, "As I am a follower of Christ." See, we don't follow men. We do not follow men. How many people follow a man and then when that man disappoints them, what happens? They get up and leave church and maybe don't go back to church at all. They become disillusioned because a man has let them down, and it has happened time and time again. Men let you down. We let you down, but Christ will never let you down. Christ will never disappoint you. They followed the Lamb. Thirdly, notice something else. Andrew fellowshipped with the Lamb. He fellowshipped with the Lamb. He didn't just focus on him and see him. He didn't just follow him, but he wanted fellowship with him. Look at verse 38 of John chapter 1. "Then Jesus turned and saw them," that's John and Andrew following, "and saith unto them, What seek ye?" In other words, what do you want? Why are you following me? And that's an interesting question, isn't it? What do you want? You know, a lot of times when we go to someone and speak to someone and share Christ with them, we very rarely ask them, "What do you want?" We usually tell them what they need, don't we? But sometimes, as I thought of this, sometimes it's a good thing to ask people what they want. You know, what are you looking for in life? It's a good question to ask. What are you looking for in religion? What are you looking for in your faith? As they might say, they have one. What are you looking for in the Saviour? We need to get to a point where they're looking for the right thing in life, to see if they really truly understand their need. Because how many people, even in the Lord's Day, they followed Christ? But why did they follow Christ? They followed Christ to see his miracles, to see all the wondrous works he did. They didn't follow him as Saviour. They followed him as a moral teacher. But they didn't follow him because they saw themselves as sinners who needed a Saviour. And when we're witnessing to people, we need to bring them to a point where they understand what they're seeking. That they're not simply just looking, as it were, to attach themselves to a church or religion, thinking that's enough to get them to heaven. that they have a sense of religiosity about them. And here the Lord asks this question, what seek you? What do you want? And those who truly understood what they needed, well, they came to salvation. They came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the Gospels, you'll see that time and time again. When they understood truly their own sinfulness and understood who the Saviour was, they repented and came to Christ. They seen their name, their need of a Saviour. Christ says, what seek you? And then said they unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Jesus simply said, come and see. And so they came and saw where he dwelt and bode of him that same day, for it was about the 10th hour. So it's kind of late, as it were, as they come here to the Lord. The implication is that they spend the night with the Saviour, getting to know him, having that fellowship with him. Here's Andrew and here's John. Didn't just see the Lamb and follow the Lamb, but wanted to fellowship with him. But what does that mean? What does it mean to fellowship with the Lord? What does that truly mean? The fellowship is not just to come and spend a little time together. It means to have things in common with that person. You know what it's like? Your closest friends that you enjoy having time with and fellowshiping with, you have things in common with those people. That is why you're friends. That is why we fellowship together. We have the commonality of being brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ. But there are things that attract us to each other. Our personalities, the things we hold to, beliefs and characteristics, different things. We have things in common. And therefore we want to have fellowship with those people. And so it is here when we fellowship with the Lord. To have fellowship with the Lord is to have things in common with him that will automatically distance us with things that he doesn't hold to, that he doesn't want us having anything to do with, things that are off the world. As we fellowship with the Lord, as we draw closer to him, we will be drawn closer to him as we come to his word. We'll become more distant from the earthly things, from the worldly things. And we'll draw, as it were, closer in those spiritual aspects and in God's word and in prayer and spending time with the Lord. We'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as we fellowship with him. You'll not want to fellowship with the Lord if you never read your Bible, if you never pray, if you're a carnal Christian. Fellowship with the Lord will not interest you because the Lord is not interested in carnal things. And as we grow in our walk of the Lord, as we have a greater burden and desire to know him, we'll have those sweeter moments of fellowship with him. But how can you lead someone to a place where you yourself have never been? How can you tell someone about someone you don't know yourself? How can you lead someone in a way that you don't know yourself if you're not walking with the Lord in fellowship? How can you truly bring others to Christ like Andrew? How can you share the gospel and tell them about the wondrous Lamb if you're not enjoying fellowship with him? If you're a cold Christian, if you're a backslidden Christian, if your heart isn't warmed with Christ, how can you tell others of him? You see, that will shine through, but here's Andrew. Andrew wanted fellowship with the Lord. And to be like Andrew, we focus on the Lamb, we follow the Lamb, we fellowship with the Lamb. And this is a life process. It's not something you do for a few years and say, okay, that's it, I'm finished, I've done my part. I'm now a teacher, I'm now an apostle. No, this is a lifelong endeavor from the moment we're saved until the moment the Lord calls us home. We are to be like Andrew, we are to be a disciple, a follower. Notice something else about Andrew. Fourthly, he fetched others for the Lamb. He fetched others for the Lamb. His life seemed to be geared around one thing, bringing others to Jesus. And we find it here in this passage. When he sees the Lamb of God, when he follows the Lamb, what's the first foremost thing in his mind? Verse 41. Look at John 1, verse 41. He first. Notice that word again. That word is first, protos. We've seen it three times now. Peter, as the chief of the disciples, the first. Then when Jesus said to James and John, if you want to be chief, protos, if you want to be first, you become a doulos, a slave. You have to be, if you want to have the first place, the highest rank, you become the lowest. You become the weakest. That was the Lord's pattern for greatness. Well, here again we see it with Andrew. Okay, he's going to go and he's going to follow the Lord. But John says, but first he finds his own brother Simon. And he says to him, Simon, we found him, the Messiah. We have found him, which has been interpreted the Christ. He's here. This is the long-awaited Savior that we've read about. He's here, Simon. And remember Simon Peter, he's the one who thinks he's the leader. He's the one who speaks before he thinks. He's the one that acts before he thinks. And I'm sure Andrew pretty much has lived in a shadow all his life. Remember, there were fishermen before of James and John and their father Zebedee. They all worked together. And I would think here that John, the younger brother of James, and Andrew, probably the younger brother of Simon Peter, or at least secondary in terms of prominence, maybe they would have thought, you know, hey, listen, let's not tell our older brothers about this. You know, we've lived in their shadow all our life. They've had the prominence. They've had the preeminence. But now we're in a position to follow the Lord Jesus and to do something on our own. To make something of ourselves, as it were, without being in their shadow. Without being in their footsteps. But Andrew doesn't do that. Rather, is probably overbearing, hard to live with brother at times, was his first priority. It was his first priority. He goes and he finds Peter. When he finds Christ, the first thing in his mind is, I have to tell Peter. He goes and brings him to Christ, pretty much knowing in the back of his mind, he's going to take over. And I bring him to Christ and we follow Christ. He's going to take over. He's going to be the leader of all this. But that didn't matter. As long as he brought him to Christ. Spurgeon, in one of his messages in Andrew, he said, here's a man who never preached to a crowd himself, never preached to a multitude. You never see him in a prominent role, but yet he brought one convert in this passage, his brother Simon. But a couple of years later, we find Simon standing in Jerusalem, preaching on the day of Pentecost, preaching to thousands and thousands, where 3,000 men are saved. And over the next weeks and months, tens of thousands come. So the church grows because he brought one man to Christ. Sometimes we may not be that Peter. We may not be that George Whitefield who preached to hundreds of thousands. It may not be that D.L. Moody, preached all over the world to hundreds of thousands. We can name many other preachers, many other men who preached to great multitudes. But you might be an Edward Kimball. Who's Edward Kimball, you might ask? Does anyone know who Edward Kimball is? Some might not. But does everyone know who D.L. Moody is? I'm sure you all do. Oh yes, we've heard of Moody. But Edward Kimball was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher. He had a burden for young Moody. And young Moody worked in a shoe shop, and Kimball had this desire to go and speak to him, present Christ to him, and he made his way down to the shoe shop to speak to Moody. And on the way, he got cold feet, and he goes, what if his co-workers laugh at him? What am I going to say? What if he rejects? He kept walking. He got to the shoe store, and he went in. Moody was in the storeroom. He went, and he just grabbed the moment as where he took courage, and he spoke to him of Christ. He said, I don't really even remember what I said to him. I just simply spoke of the love of Christ. And there in that moment, D.L. Moody trusted in Christ as his Savior. Became one of the greatest gospel preachers in American history. You see, you might not be a D.L. Moody, but you can certainly be an Edward Kimball who may lead that D.L. Moody to the Lord. You can be an Andrew. You can be an Andrew. Not noticed in the crowd, not in the prominence, not in the limelight, but leading the ones and the twos to Christ. Turn over to John chapter 12. We find another key event in Andrew's life. In John chapter 12, we have the triumphant entry into Jerusalem in verses 12 to 19. And then in verse 20, we read this, John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." What a statement that is. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And here's people who want to see the Lord, but don't feel they have any access to him. So they come to Philip, and rather than immediately bring them to Jesus, it seems that Philip delays. Maybe he thought the Lord was too busy to receive these Greeks. It's kind of a big week, as it were. There's some big events coming up, and Philip didn't really understand it, but he knew there's something going on, and he maybe thought, the Lord doesn't have time to speak to these people. He's not at liberty to, doesn't feel he's at liberty to bring them to Christ. What does he do? He goes and brings them to Andrew. Verse 22, he cometh unto Andrew. What does Andrew do? He brings them to Christ. He brings them to Christ because he knew the Lord Jesus was receiving sinful men. He knew he came to seek and to save those that were lost. Many rejected him, but those who said we would see Jesus, he was going to get them to Christ. Andrew was bringing people to Christ. And it may be in your locality, in your community, in your workplace, there's people who have a great need, and the only answer for them is Christ. And I will never reach them. Others in the church will never reach them. They may never hear the gospel, but you as a neighbor, you as a friend, you as a family member can come along like Andrew and say, "Let me show you Christ. Let me bring you to Christ, as it were. Let me share with you what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and can do for you." Bringing people to Christ, this was his role, fetching them for the Savior. Another account in John chapter 6, we have of the feeding of the 5,000. And we have the Lord Jesus there preaching that vast crowd. And he says to the disciples, "Go and buy bread and feed them, these 5,000. The disciples weren't prepared, obviously. And the Lord says to Philip, "Go and buy bread." And he said this to prove him, we're told in John 6, for he knew himself what he'd do. But Philip comes and said, "Lord, 200 pennies worth would not be enough to feed them. And one denarii was a day's wage. 200 was 8 months' wages." He said, eight months' wages, Lord, won't be enough to feed them. We couldn't even buy enough to give each one just a little bit, far less fill them. Even if 8 months' wages, Lord." So he'd already done the calculus, as it were. He calculated this logistically. "Lord, we're not equipped to handle this crowd size, especially not to feed them." Now, Andrew is here again in the background. He's in the background again. He's not in the prominent group as in the sense of being in that inner circle. He's part of that group, but he's never there in the limelight. Now, if I'm Andrew and I hear Philip come to Christ and say, "You know, we haven't even enough to put a dent in this, Lord," as it were, am I going to point out to the Lord Jesus, "Here's a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the loaves are only little circles. They weren't big loaves that we'd buy in Tesco. Am I going to say, "Lord, here's this little lad. Philip says 200 pennies worth is not enough, but here's this little lad of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What's his little snack going to do?" But no, here's the thing. Andrew says, "Lord, with this little lad." Yes, he asked the question, "But what's these loaves and fishes among so many, Lord?" But here he is. He brought him. And when they put that food in the Lord's hand, that's where the miracle occurred. He began to multiply the bread, and they brought the basket so much so there was enough to fill the 5,000 men plus women and children, full and satisfied, 12 baskets left over. You see, it's not that we can feed the 5,000, but something we can give to the Lord can be used by him to feed the 5,000. That little boy or that little girl in Sunday school or children's work that we might write off. That drunkard walking down the street that we say is a write-off. We could reach them for Christ. The Lord could take them and use them in such a way that will bring hundreds, yeah, even thousands to Christ. He focused on the Lamb. He followed the Lamb. He fellowshiped with the Lamb. He fetched others for the Lamb. And finally, he faithfully served the Lamb. He faithfully served the Lamb. That's what we see here in John chapter 6. He was not willing to step back and say, well, you know, what if after Philip suggested was shut down, if that wasn't possible, I'm not going to bring something less and suggest to the Lord. They're going to laugh me out of here. The disciples will laugh when I bring this lad. But yet he did. Because Andrew was willing to serve in the little things. He's willing to serve in the background. He didn't multiply the fish and the bread. But you know what Andrew did do? He carried the baskets to serve the people. He carried the baskets to serve the people. He didn't bring the fish and the bread. He brought the lad, but he was there to carry the baskets to serve the people, to feed the people. And that's where we can be like Andrew. The Bible doesn't record anything about him after Acts 1. But history and tradition tell us that he took the gospel north as far up as Cynthia, which is in Russia. Today, Andrew is the patron saint of Russia, as well as Scotland. The early church historians tell us that Andrew died by crucifixion. They put him on one of those X-shaped crosses. That's why the flag of Scotland has that X-shaped cross on it. And they tied him to it rather than nail him to it. Why? So he'd suffer longer and suffer more, making a greater example of him. And it's said by most accounts that he hung on that cross for 2 days suffering. And as he did, he spent it exhorting passers-by to turn to Christ for salvation. He spent his dying moments preaching Christ. And after a lifelong ministry of serving in the background, serving in the shadows, as far as we know, this apostle of small things, leading people to Christ, he died also leading people to Christ. And that ought to be the testimony of our lives. As we live in prosperity, in health, in the good times, leading people to Christ, in sickness and in death, in the bad times, leading people to Christ. Oh, we know these disciples had many things in their life. They were frustrating men to work with, many rough edges. The Lord had a job here as he began to mold them. But as he did so, he started to mold them and shape them and use them so that they became instruments in the Redeemer's hands that turned the world upside down for Christ. And we can be those same instruments and turn our community upside down for Christ. Sometimes it'll be in the shadows like Andrew. His example shows us that effective ministry is often in those little things. Because God delights to use those things. What does he write? 1 Corinthians, because he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and all things which are despised have God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Could it be this morning you feel like an Andrew? Just in the background, you don't like the limelight. You don't like to be at the forefront. Yet the Lord can use you. And the Lord needs you. And the Lord needs more people like you. He needs those people that are faithful in the place of prayer, holding the ropes, praying for the minister, praying for the work of God, praying for the children, praying for the families, praying. Prayer warriors, he needs you. Maybe in the background, but he needs you. He needs those people who help out in the children's meeting and on the bus and so forth. He needs the people who help to serve the tea and in the background, working, serving the Lord. He needs you. Doesn't just need Peter's. Don't just need James's and John's. We need Andrew's. May the Lord give us many of them in this congregation. Be pleased to use you in his service. We can all do something for the Lord. Never feel insignificant. Never feel overshadowed by your elder brother in a sense like Simon Peter. You just faithfully serve the Lord. And you too will hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord bless this word, even this morning, to each of our hearts. may it be an encouragement even to us as we seek to serve him in 2024. Our Father, I do thank thee once again for thy word. Lord, it's a privilege even to be able to come to the word of God and to contemplate these things. We thank you for the life of Andrew, this quiet, unassuming character, as it were, who worked in the shadows, in the limelight, who didn't like to be at the forefront, but yet, Lord, you used him mightily. We think of how you love to bring others to Jesus. And Father, may that be our mindset. May that be what we're about, Lord, is bringing others to Christ. May we live lives, Lord, that are well-pleasing unto thee. May this year of 2024 be a year of progress in each one of our lives, serving thee, living for thee, doing all that we can, Lord, in the extension of thy great kingdom. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come around the Lord's table. Bless, Lord, those that wait behind, Lord. Be with those that must leave now. Keep your hand upon us throughout the remainder of this day. We pray for the meeting this evening. We pray, Lord, we'll come back again under the sound of the word. And pray you'll speak to needy hearts even tonight. Bring about salvation even of in one soul. Lord, bless us now. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.